Thanks for listening in today to our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we will be continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Good morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have people that are excited to put a Bible in your hand if you need a Bible. So let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Last time we were in Luke, a couple weeks ago, we saw Jesus heal the centurion's servant and the tremendous amount of faith that this centurion displayed by just telling him, you know what, all you have to do is say the word, and I too am a man under authority. And so we were able to see that authority that God brings forth, and it was just a tremendous, he marveled at his faith, and here is a Gentile that Jesus is marveling at his faith. And the only two times that Jesus marveled was at the lack of faith of Israel, of not believing who he was, and then the amount of faith that this Gentile had, who didn't have the advantages growing up of the oracles of God and being taught the word of God and things like that, yet he was able to see Jesus for who he is. So there's no excuse. There's no excuses. And so here in chapter 7, verse 11, as we continue on, it says in verse 11, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he had came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her." Now I want us to be able to see what's going on, see the bigger picture here. Here you have Jesus coming into the city of Nain, which is about a day's journey from Capernaum. He's going in. He has his disciples with him. No doubt Jesus is a man of joy. And so you have this group that's very excited. You have a group that's excited to be around Jesus coming into this town with Jesus. It's a good day because they're with Jesus. Okay? And then you have this procession that is coming out of the city that runs into him here in the gate. And here we have this woman who's a widow, which tells her, obviously, her husband is dead, and her only son has died. And the inference here is not, well, maybe she has some daughters or anything like that to keep her coming. The inference is she's now all alone. The inference here is this is the worst day of her life, as she's going to bury her only son, and she's a widower, so she doesn't have a husband to share in this grief. Mental health professionals will tell you that the greatest stress that you can go through is a loss of a child. The next greatest stressor in the world is the loss of a spouse. And so here she gets a double dose here of that. And so she has intense sorrow. And so these two groups meet there at the city gate. And it says in verse 13, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" The Lord's eyes immediately went to her. The Lord's eyes immediately went to the person who is brokenhearted, the one that has intense sorrow. And I'm here to tell you here this morning, that's still the way it is. That God himself, his eyes are on the brokenhearted. His eyes are on those who are going through intense sorrow, and he wants to move in your life. And so Jesus sees her, and he doesn't have pity on her, he has compassion on her. And compassion is a feeling that moves you to action. He doesn't just sit there and sympathize and feel sorry for her and continue his way. He has compassion on her. And so Jesus' heart went out to her. This woman knows the pain for not only her only son died, but also a widower. And again, that intense sorrow that's upon her. And so Luke here is describing an example that we are supposed to get in touch with the emotion that's going on here. In John's account, in John chapter 11, when Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, it says that he goes there, and both Mary and Martha come to him and say, "Oh Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died," which is true. Because remember who Jesus is. Jesus is life. He's abundant life, okay? He is the way, the truth, and what? The life. So where there is life, there cannot be death. So Jesus first gets wind that Lazarus is sick, and he waits 4 days. He could have gone immediately, been there within the day, and be able to heal Lazarus so he wouldn't have had to die. But he stays away 4 days intentionally after giving word that he is sick. And then he shows up, and both Mary and Martha said, oh, if you'd only been here. That's right. But there's a greater miracle that's going to take place here. But just so you understand, where Jesus is, there cannot be death. And so all of a sudden you have Jesus shows up to this area right here, and we're going to see a miracle take place. Well, in John's gospel account over Lazarus, it tells us something. It says that after Mary and Martha have explained to him what's going on, he sees their intense sorrow. And it says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. The word groan there comes from an ancient Greek word describing a horse snorting. That it's this uncontrollable, involuntary gasp that takes place, like the breath just goes out of him. And I've been around before. I've only heard this once in my life. I've been around places that there's intense sorrow. But where this involuntary gasp comes from, I've been there one time with a woman who was a friend of my wife and I, and their family were friends of ours. And so Roger and Lori, Roger goes and bees with the Lord. He had cancer and he died. And so we went out to their funeral, or I did, and it was in Virginia, and it was kind of like a family reunion, as all of us that were in ministry at one time have kind of gathered together for his memorial. And Lori's there, and she's putting on a good face. She knows where her husband is, no doubt. He's a believer, and they've been in ministry together, godly couple and everything. And she's hurting, but at the same time, which takes the edge off, is knowing where he is. And as everybody's gathering and coming there, and it is kind of a big reunion of sorts, there's a few hundred people that came out for it, and it's kind of like she's greeting everybody, and this is a tough day for her. She's trying to like put on the good face. I know where he is, and I'm so thankful for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she's not faking anything, she's just trying to put on a good face. And then the memorial came, and they started, all of a sudden you start to see the pictures there on the screen. Roger with his kids, because he had two small boys at the time when he died. And there with his wife and family and doing family game night and just all these pictures that they had that they were doing. And all of a sudden this gasp came out of Lori. I was like four rows behind her. And it was an involuntary, just that sorrow just leapt out of her as she was watching these pictures. And I was brought immediately to tears and started crying. I'd never heard such an involuntary gasp of sorrow. And so I know what this is like. I've experienced it. It made me go immediately to tears. And so this is what happens with Jesus. A few verses later, it says that Jesus wept when it came to the delivering of Lazarus and raising him from the dead. And so I often looked at this and said, Lord, why are you weeping? You're about to make this a very happy occasion. But what that tells me is that Jesus feels what you feel. And the intenseness of what was going on, he experienced that. And I'm here to tell you here this morning, whatever you're going through this morning, guess what? Jesus feels that as well. He can identify with you. He feels what you feel. He weeps with you. He hurts with you. It's one of the reasons in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, it says, therefore, in all things, he, meaning Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, like us, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. The word propitiation is just a fancy word that means payment for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So if you suffer, if you have hardship, he's able to identify with that because he went through those things. In Hebrews 4:15, it goes on and it says, for we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He lived the complete human condition, Jesus did. And so whatever you're going through, he can identify with you. It's not as though you're praying to God. It's not as though God doesn't understand. He totally understands. He lived it. He lived it. And so going back here to Luke chapter 7, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, said to her, do not weep. He's not just saying, hey, suck it up or anything like that. He's saying, do not weep because I'm about to do something here. I'm about to do something here. The reason is that you don't have to continue crying that I'm going to raise him from the dead. And then in verse 14, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up, began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all. You think? Oh my goodness. I guarantee you they were not suspecting that. But he just sat up right then and there. There's many things in God's word that once I get to heaven and I get time before the Lord and before my loved ones and friends and those I recognize, maybe wanting to talk to Daniel or Paul or some of these guys, there's going to be a time where I said, okay, Lord, show me the archive room. I want the place where I can go in theater surround sound where I could say, can you play this event back for me? I want to see it. I want to see when David slew Goliath. I want to see that. I want to see him hurl that stone. I want to see it go, and the account says, and that stone sunk into his forehead. Awesome. That is awesome. I want to see that. And I want to see the expression of the people's faces here as a guy just kind of goes, voomp, like that. They were freaking out. I want to see that. I love, if you don't know this about me, it's one of the things you could probably pray about, but I love to see people startled. I think that's the coolest thing in the world. It's so funny because we all look like a bunch of Nancys. We do. And I sent a thing out via Facebook like about a month ago or so, and I rarely do this. I do this like maybe 3 times a year, but when I do, you should look at it because it's always really good. As opposed to, I'm at the market. You know, who cares? I don't know if you noticed, but it's snowing outside. You know, that's just ridiculous, you Facebookers that do that all the time. But anyway, but somebody had sent me this video where someone in some Latin American country, it's probably Mexico, but they had a TV show where they're always, I guess scaring people or whatever. And so it was this program that showed these people getting into an elevator and then the lights going out. And then when the lights come back on, there's another person in the elevator that wasn't there before. And it was this creepy little girl with frizzed hair in a white gown with this doll with no hair and a broken arm on it just sitting there caressing the doll. And they freak out. And then she screams, and the lights go out, the lights go back on, and she's gone. It's awesome. It is absolutely awesome. And I can only imagine they do the same thing there, that they just freak out. They freak out. Fear came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. Yeah, he has. And you know what? It's not just a great prophet. It's God himself. And he is visiting and he's there among you. Who else can raise the dead? The Lord is with you right now. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions. Jesus spoke to this man. Jesus spoke to him and he tells him something. He says, young man, I say to you, arise. He's speaking to someone who's dead, and yet somehow this dead guy hears him, which tells me he's not dead. He's alive. And he hears the voice of his creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus do this on several occasions. We see him do this to the ruler of the synagogue's daughter. In Mark chapter 5, verse 4, it says, Talithai kumai. Which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And this 12-year-old girl, amazingly, she gets up and she begins to walk around. You go, wow. We see it with Lazarus. Lazarus come forth, and he does. He's speaking to people who are dead, but apparently they're not dead because they hear him, that they're alive, and they respond to their creator. the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was being tested by some Sadducees about what happens at the resurrection, because they didn't really believe the resurrection, brought to him a foolish hypothetical and said, hey, there were six brothers. And the oldest was married to this woman, and then he dies, and so the other brother marries her, then he dies, and all the way down the list, he dies. So whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection? See how foolish the resurrection is, Jesus? You don't know what you're talking about. And so Jesus answers them, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? I love the way he starts that. He just zips right through their cockiness. You're mistaken, and the reason you're mistaken is because you don't know the word of God, is what he says. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And so a lot of times, I know my wife and I have discussed this and just go, I love being married to my wife, but to me, when we get to heaven, it's kind of a drag to think, man, I'm not going to be married to you anymore. Some of you are thinking, praise God, but I'm not going to ask for those show of hands, okay? We have marriage seminars for that. But anyway, it's just going to be different up there, that's all. And it's going to be different that is going to be better that we can't really comprehend being down here. And so he says, but concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And so therefore you're greatly mistaken. God was telling Moses, I am still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm still their God. You know why? Because they're alive. What kind of God would I be if I'm just a God of the dead? I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. Those who put their faith in me, those who profess Jesus Christ, they are going to live forever. Actually, everybody lives forever. It's just either going to be with God or without God. And since God is the God of all comfort, if you live without him, you're going to a very uncomfortable place. Since God is light, you're going to a place that isn't very well lit. And if he's God of love, then you're going to a place that is very unloving. Dark, unloving, uncomfortable. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. And so he's a God of the living, those who put their belief in him. And so they're still alive. They are still alive. And so Jesus, as he speaks to these guys, they're alive, and he just brings them back into this world. But they were alive. Some of you, probably all of us here, know people that were in Christ that have died. Well, guess what? God is going to present them to us again someday, much like he does as he reunites this woman with her son. Some of you have lost children. Jesus is the one that's going to present you to them again someday. And it's this great family reunion that we get to look forward to. And Jesus gives us examples. The Word of God gives us examples to be able to exhort and encourage us. It's not over. It's not over. It's just the beginning. And he empathizes with you. And he loves you, and he hurts. And he knows the pain you're going through, and he feels it too. I don't know about you, but that, to me, is very, very encouraging. And so we go to this next part here in Luke chapter 7, verse 18. This is John the Baptist. He sends messengers to Jesus because he wants to know, are you the one? Which is kind of odd coming from John the Baptist, since he's the forerunner and one that introduced Jesus to the world for the most part. So why is he asking this question? I don't know, so we're going to skip that. No, I'm just kidding. So can't tell you how often I want to do that, though. I go, yeah, I have no clue. Let's go on to the next part. But in verse 18, it says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So the disciples of John reported to him all the things that they heard of what was going on there in Nain. Maybe they were there, or they heard about it. They report it back to John. John calls these guys to him, and he sends them to Jesus, and he says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So when they arrived to see Jesus, they ask him that question. And so it's a bit of an odd question of going, well, gosh, he's the one that kind of introduced the world to Jesus, saying he's the forerunner. You might recall in John chapter 3 that his disciples are getting all wigged out because they're all running to Jesus to be baptized. And John's the one that told them, no, this is a good thing. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I've said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I'm so excited everybody's going to Jesus. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is a good thing. If everybody's going to Jesus, then I've done what I've been called to do, and I'm glorying that. I am so glad about that because he's the Christ, not me. Well, John at this point, he's in prison. And the reason why he's in prison is because John is a straight shooter and he will do and say what God tells him to do and say. And so if there's sin, he's going to call it sin. And so Herod has a, King Herod of Judea has a brother, his name's Philip. Philip has a wife named Herodias. Herod steals his brother's wife. And so now Herod is married to his brother's wife, Herodias. John said, that's sin. And because of that, Herod put him into jail. Herod put him into jail. So John's in prison, and he's probably wondering, you know, what's going on? Jesus is out there healing people. He's speaking the words of God, and people are supposed to understand that he is the Messiah. He's the one that, who is to come. And he's been doing this for a while now, probably about a year, year and a half. He's probably wondering, so when is your kingdom going to be here on earth? And so when we look at this, I want you to go back to Luke 3, 16 and 17. This is something that we see in the Old Testament, that according to the Old Testament prophets, they did not see the difference between the first and second coming of Christ. They lumped it into one event, where we now have the privilege and the blessing of knowing, no, there's a first coming of the Messiah and a second coming of the Messiah. But none of the Old Testament prophets ever saw it. You could read in Ephesians chapter 3 about that, how Paul says, hey, a mystery, a great mystery has been given to me that none of the prophets beforehand knew. And what is that mystery? The church age. The Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom of God. Nobody ever saw that before. Even though the prophets were speaking of it, they thought it was the first and second coming were all the same. They didn't know that there's a first coming and a second coming. I would submit to you, John fell into that same category because Paul makes it very clear, this mystery has been revealed to me. And that word mystery is mysterion, which means only something that God can reveal. And God revealed it to Paul. Before that, he didn't reveal it to anybody else. Even though it's there in the Old Testament, they never saw that. They saw it as being one event. We are past this time.
That completes this Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Join us next Sunday as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. If you live in the area of Castle Rock and are looking for a church to call home, be sure to come by and visit us. We meet Saturdays at 5 p.m. and our Sunday service times are at 9 and 11 a.m. A combined junior and senior high class meets at the 5 p.m. service on Saturday. On Sunday mornings, high school meets during the 9 a.m. service and the junior high meets at the 11 a.m. service. Our young adults ministry, Arise, meets every Friday at 6:30 p.m. at the church. Child care is offered for all of our weekend services. Calvary Castle Rock is located right off of I-25 and East Wolfensberger Road, directly behind Jack in the Box and the Shell gas station, right across from Starbucks. For more information about us on this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We are so blessed you've joined us today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.